another year over and a new one just begun. And you might be finding yourself in a situation where you're perhaps unhappy with how things have turned out, and you're wondering, so this is Christmas, this is what it's going to be like this year. And our hope is that as we open God's Word and think about the preparation for the first Christmas and go back to God's Word and see what the first Christmas was like, that there would be hope there for each of us, and that this story will minister to us in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Have you ever been entrusted with a secret and almost let it slip? Did you know about a holiday that was being kept secret, or an experience? Did you arrive late for a surprise party and the person saw you sneaking in thinking, what are they doing here? Have you ever been warned not to reveal any information and then before you knew it, it was out of your mouth? I remember having a conversation with a colleague who was expecting, her daughter was expecting their second grandchild, and she was really excited to be a granny again, and I was saying, well, how long's it go now? And she was saying, oh, it's about a month or so, I just can't wait to meet him. And then her eyes just opened and I gritted my teeth, because we both knew that she let the cat out of the bag in terms of the gender, and her daughter would not have been very happy with her if she'd known that information was in the public domain. I managed not to say anything at the time and haven't said anything since until now when we're in a being recorded. Yep. Okay, so the person shall remain nameless. She announced in advance the gender of her grandchild. And around 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, a prophet called Hosea was ministering. And Hosea announces details about the birth of Jesus that are helpful to us to know that this was not just an accident or haphazard in any way. Speaking on God's behalf to wayward, rebellious Israel, he lets information slip, in a sense. He foretells events that will take place not just a month or so later, but 700 years later. Hosea had a tough existence. He had a tough gig. He not only announced to God's people the continuing, pursuing love of God, even though they had been rebellious and adulterous towards him, even though they'd rejected God and, in a sense, humiliated God, Hosea didn't get to announce that love only. He got to experience what it was like to be rejected. Hosea felt in his own being the humiliation, the rejection, the embarrassment of being shunned and excluded. And the way Hosea was to experience this was God instructed him to marry a woman named Gomer who was promiscuous, who was unfaithful to him in marriage. He would experience adultery and ridicule because his wife went after other men. And Hosea would not only preach about God's redeeming, pursuing love, he would demonstrate it by his own life, by going after, pursuing this woman who had so publicly embarrassed him. She had cheated on him with other men, and he pursued her. And as Hosea preaches to the people of Israel, he reminds them of the incredible way in which God had redeemed them and rescued them and treated them and loved them in the past. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Obviously, as Hosea is speaking and God has given him these words to speak, he's not thinking 700 years in advance. He's thinking about the previous experience that we've been thinking about as we've journeyed through the book of Exodus. That when Israel was just a little toddler, it's like God put his fingers down and led them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, out of slavery. When Israel was just a toddler, God strengthened them and enabled them to walk when they were unable to walk. When Israel was a child, I loved him, Hosea says, and out of Egypt I called my son. The next verse in Hosea reminds God's people of their adulterous response to his incredible love. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Even though they'd been brought out of slavery, even though they had been redeemed in a miraculous way and were forever free, because God split the sea and enabled them to walk through, they rejected him and ran after other lesser gods. What should have been a place of death for them, the Red Sea, became a place of life. What should have been a place of death for Moses in a basket became a place of life. Still, they wandered in the wilderness, rejected God's word that was given at Mount Sinai. They worshipped a golden calf that they'd made with their own hands. And yet, even in Hosea, there's a glimmer of hope. There's a little chink of light piercing through the darkness that Matthew picks up at the beginning of his gospel account. A hint that Jesus succeeds where Israel failed. Hosea had been preaching about this incredible love that God had led his people, cared for them, and then they rejected him. And yet Matthew picks up this story, picks up Hosea's words in his account or his biography of Jesus' life. It seems as we read scripture that Hosea speaks better than he knows. You know, the New Testament says that these are things that even angels long to look into. Did Hosea think, I know what this is about, 700 years' time, the Messiah's going to come? He hadn't a clue. He spoke the word of God about a previous situation, and yet there was a prophetic future and a prophetic authority to what Hosea was saying. Matthew is deliberate in his account of the life of Jesus Christ. He exposes over again, time and again, how Jesus succeeds where Israel fails. Matthew tells the story of Jesus in such a way to make us think, have I seen this one before? Have you ever started to watch a film or started to watch a TV program and parts of it are familiar and parts of it are unfamiliar and you're trying to work out, have we seen this before? Did I sleep through half an hour of this? And you're thinking, I think I have seen this. Or was it just like, was there something like this on before? You're 35 minutes into the film or the episode, and it's like, this bit of this is familiar, and I just don't know what's going on. And hopefully, my hope and my prayer is that if you have been paying attention when we worked our way through Exodus, that as you read the New Testament, as we find ourselves in Matthew's Gospel, you'll be thinking, have we seen something like this before? Kevin DeYoung says about the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew, more than any Gospel writer, goes to great lengths to show that Jesus' birth, life, and death are rooted firmly in the Old Testament. I want you to see that Jesus is the true Israel. He succeeds where Israel failed. Matthew 2, 13 to 15. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child by and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. As we turn the pages of Matthew's gospel, we discover that soon after Jesus' birth, he was taken away to safety to avoid the anger of a jealous king who had ordered all young boys to be killed. Where else does this happen in the Bible? Exodus 1. Pharaoh becomes afraid of the growth of the Hebrew population and orders that every baby boy, Israelite boy, be thrown into the Nile. But Moses was spared because his mother hid him in a basket in the river. And now 700 years later, Jesus is spared. Jesus is cared for, even though Herod had issued a decree because his mother hid him in Egypt. Maybe it's just a coincidence. But then, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they did so through the waters, through the Red Sea. What happens when Jesus comes out of Egypt? He's baptized in the Jordan by John. And when he comes out of being baptized by John, then it says, and he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What happened to Israel? They were in the wilderness for 40 years and said, you know, Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe again, maybe it's just a coincidence. Jesus is the true and better Israel. He succeeds in the wilderness where Israel failed. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Israel created a golden calf and famously worshipped other idols and other gods and bowed down before the things that were created, but Jesus succeeds. What I want you to understand and appreciate and know this morning is that where we fail, Jesus succeeds. This is what Christmas is all about. So this is Christmas. I have failed, but Jesus succeeds. The parallels are staggering. They're meaningful. It's not accidental or cryptic or hidden code. It's here to show us where God's people went off course and Jesus stayed on course. The message of the gospel to you and me is that even though we disappoint people, even though we inflate our ego and exaggerate our part in the story, even though we arrive late and big up the numbers, we forget our commitments and fail to keep our word, Jesus has the victory. He succeeds where we failed. You may feel today that you are at the mercy of an overburdened NHS secretary. You may feel today that you are at the mercy of a neglectful line manager, an incompetent solicitor, or a family member who doesn't quite appreciate how important it is that they do that thing for you on time. I was on a web chat this week, and the agent kept reminding me that I was a valued customer and that he was doing all he can to help me. He must have been doing a lot because it was for 2 hours that I was on that web chat. We're doing all we can. I'm like, you're really not. You're really not. Your customer is important to us, clearly. It was over 2 hours before I got the attention that I needed and was able to explain the details of my inquiry. Are you okay to hold? Who knew this question could generate so much anger in a Christian pastor? Are you okay to hold? Are you kidding me? It's frustrating. It hurts. We feel powerless. We live in a world where we feel ignored. And the Christmas story assures you that in Jesus your life is secure. It's seen. Where we feel Jesus succeeds. It would be easy to read this Christmas story and jump to the conclusion that it's haphazard and chaotic and out of control. The beginning of Jesus' life does look like a series of unfortunate events. Pregnant, out of marriage, single mother, born in Bethlehem. He fell into the most vulnerable age category imaginable, and gender, because Herod had pronounced a mass killing spree of Israelite boys 2 years old and under. What bad timing to be born. What a time to be alive. Matthew 2:14 says, Joseph took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Early in life, think about this, early in life, in the space of 24 hours, the Son of God went from becoming a citizen to a displaced refugee. One day a legitimate citizen, the next a complete foreigner. All the accents are different. The people look different. Cultural customs are different. Not only low within a manger lies he who built the starry skies, but now his family are wondering, what's the currency here? What's the food like? What side of the road do they drive on in this country?
What's their attitude to foreigners here in Egypt? Which areas are the safest and where would we be most at risk? Who is trustworthy in this foreign country and who is untrustworthy? Young family, first child. And just as his family are coming to terms with life in Egypt, we read Matthew 2, 19 and 21. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. To an onlooker, the geography of Jesus' early life is mind-boggling. It's undesirable. It's chaotic. And yet, as Matthew writes his biography of Jesus' life, he goes out of his way to identify the divine direction of all of it, every aspect of it. When we surrender our lives to the purposes of Jesus Christ, when we surrender our whole lives to Jesus Christ, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And I never imagined that I would end up here in Egypt. I never imagined that I would end up in Nazareth or Bethlehem. Never imagined that I'd be a foreigner. None of it's a shock to you, Lord God. None of it's a surprise. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's a story of the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. And when we find ourselves in him, that is our identity. I am safe and secure in Jesus. When I am in him, I am protected and shielded and guided and led. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And that's the story. Out of Egypt, I brought my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. I met a person for coffee this week. Surprise, surprise, shock, horror. It's a frequent appointment in my diary. Coffee. And this guy shared with me his story. He was disappointed. He'd been mistreated. He was disillusioned by how those who were in authority had used that authority. And as I listened to him, there were overlaps in his story of pursuing a call upon his life to ministry and my story. Things had turned out in his life in a way that he hadn't imagined. And here am I in Green Island Baptist, having been a student for the ministry in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. I'm thinking, God, what on earth are you doing? And if you know my story, part of that story was that I ended up being off ill for 3 months with, just stress and anxiety about that and not able to sleep properly and just fatigued and confused. And at that time, I think, God, what on earth are you doing? I'm trying to serve you here, and this is just chaotic. And I felt numb and confused and sad. And as I'm sitting having coffee with this guy who is in the middle of similar sort of circumstances, I was able to tell him about you. I was able to say, I was in a really difficult situation, and the Lord brought me to Green Island Baptist Church. And the opinions that matter most to me now are not the opinions of people in authority in other places, not the people who are making calls about the direction of my life. The opinion that really matters to me is the people that God has called me to serve. And I am loving it. I never imagined that I would end up here. And I was in turmoil. And actually, the opinions of those other people do not matter a jot to me. They can say what they like. And they are not in control of my life. They are not calling the shots. I am at the mercy of God. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. I was able to tell him about how in the upheaval and confusion of my plans being interrupted, God had been kind rather than cruel. In my failure to trust and in others' inability to keep their word, God kept his word. He never moved the goalposts on me. Other people might have, but God didn't. He brought me through, and I was able to say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. There will be undoubtedly other situations in my future where I will have caused to question the purposes and plans of God. And those experiences of the past will help me to know this is what he does. He's faithful. And the reason I made it to Green Island Baptist was not because of my ability to follow Jesus, but because of his competence in leading me. Jesus trusts God the Father in all of this upheaval and change. And his life is an example to us. But more than that, more than Jesus' life simply being an example to you, it's a substitute for you. It's in the place of your life. You have wandered. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every single one of you have set a foot off course. You may think to yourself that you are so far off course that there is no way back. You may think that others have knocked you off course so far that you can never get back on your feet again. And we regularly doubt the goodness of God in the upheaval of life. But in Jesus, your life is secure. Look again at Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. That was spoken, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. I can list the broken promises. I can show you the emails. I can recount conversations and even print off plans that were set in front of me, and it came to nothing. And yet my boast and my cause of worship this morning is, all my life you have been faithful. You have been so, so good. And it doesn't take me too long to think, not just of the promises that have been made to me that were broken, but also of the promises I have made to other people that I have broken. I can think of numerous promises that I was unable to fulfill, appointments missed, messages sent saying, sorry, I'm running 5 minutes late. It's probably going to be 10 minutes, but I'll say five because it sounds better. Be with you soon. That's it. I'm not eating between 8 p.m. and 12 noon. That's it. Not eating anything. Just going to drink black coffee. Then there's a bag of crisps in there. A chocolate bar. Where I meet somebody for coffee and they're getting something really nice. Go on, sure. Look at that caramel square. Oh, just this time. I can't even keep my own standards. Never mind God's. Where we feel Jesus succeeds. In this seemingly haphazard, unsettled, unexpected, fragile, and threatening experiences of Jesus' early years, God was working out his good and faithful purposes, and it's the same for you. Even out of Egypt, he was able to call his son. He announced through Hosea 700 years beforehand, that he was going to do it. God loved, protected, guided, hid, cared for, and delivered his son out of Egypt, and he can and he will deliver you out of debt. Out of debt, I called my son. Out of divorce, I called my son. Out of disease, out of disappointment, out of depression, out of division, I called my son. Out of difficulty, I called my son. Ultimately, as Jamie reminded us in the prayer, out of death, I called my son. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So as you look around at the circumstances of your life and you say to yourself, so this is Christmas. Remind yourself that at the first Christmas it was out of Egypt that God loved and called his child. In the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. When it seems like it's all going off course, he's a foreigner. The Son of God is a foreigner, a refugee. In the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. As we close our time together this morning, perhaps it would help you this week to read over Romans 8 that Jamie used in the prayer. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Maybe text it to a friend. Maybe you could replace the difficulties that Paul lists as potential obstacles to the love of God with the specific things that you're facing. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Insert job uncertainty, marriage tension, debt, anxiety, past sin, present apathy, poor health, grief, dreading Christmas, childlessness, singleness, tiredness. Nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Who will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. The love of God in Christ Jesus pursues you. It's running after you. No matter where you find yourself this Christmas, wherever we feel, Jesus succeeds. May you know his presence with you in the month of December and in the approach of Christmas, whatever that means for you. Let's take a moment to pray, and then the band are going to lead us in worship. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word, for your living word that speaks into our hearts and lives, deals with the deep stuff of life, with the unspoken thoughts, with the concerns and worries and doubts that swirl in our minds, for the lenses that fall over our eyes as we read your word to look back on our difficult times and say, even then you were good. When you frustrated my plans, you were good. Help us, Lord God, to cultivate trust in you, to have hope in you, and to believe that in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. We pray, Lord God, that in all our failure, we would know that Jesus succeeds for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.